Ken's meets tomorrow here at the building at 10:30 downstairs. Remember Pam Fiore's great-granddaughter. She's been hospitalized, possibly with RSV. I misstated this morning. She's 2 years old. She's 2 months old. So I was corrected rather quickly when I sat down this morning. So I'm not going to tell you who corrected me, but my wife helped me out. Brian Avis is Dorothy's husband. Will have surgery later this week on Thursday, so please remember Brian. Ron Alexander was hospitalized a week ago, and Ron's here this evening as well as this morning, and he will have more tests in the near future. Keep Ron in your prayers. Gina DiCarlo fell this past week and broke her wrist. So remember Gina in your prayers as well. And that's the announcements. Jim's got our prayer. Okay, you want to lead the prayer now, Jim? Opening prayer. And Lewis, you have a song? If you weren't able to partake of the Lord's Supper this morning, please go to the training room at this time, and Ed will serve you. I think he's in there now.
Number 549. Appropriate, very appropriate song. There's sunshine in my soul, but there's snow out on the walkway. There is sunshine in my soul today, more glorious and bright than glows in any earthly sky. For Jesus is my life. Oh, the sunshine, blessed sun. While the peaceful, happy moments roll, when Jesus shows his smiling face, there is sunshine in my soul. There is music in my soul today, a carol to my King. And Jesus, listening, can hear the song I cannot sing. Oh, the sunshine, blessed sunshine, why the people happy moments roll, when Jesus showed his smiling face, there is sunshine in my soul, there is gladness in my soul today, and hope and praise and love for blessing which he gives me now, for joy lit up above. Oh, the sunshine, blessed sunshine, why the peaceful, happy moments roll, when Jesus shows his smiling face, there is sunshine in my soul. Amen. We now open the class for In Exchange.
I get nervous too. You guys remember Jesus Paid It All a couple weeks ago, right? I only did a couple of lines. I was like, come on, keep it going.
Yeah, it was a good job.
You know, we're not supposed to lie in the church building, right? I don't know about outside the church building. I have to look that one up in Scripture. Well, good evening. Everybody get a good rest, right? All right. Some people are watching football. I had it on in the background, but I didn't watch very much. So tonight, I put together a lesson for a young man that I was talking to this morning. He could check it out online later, and I'll be getting with him on Tuesday to study. And so I want us to kind of, you know, I was thinking about, you know, we're doing Revelation on Wednesday and Sunday morning now. And so we're getting to that point about halfway through the study where now I want to go back and I want us to look at something tonight from Daniel chapter 2. So let's open up to Daniel chapter 2. Because remember, if we talk about the Old Testament imagery, and then we also talk about how 354 or 358 of the 404 verses. And so I want to go back to Daniel chapter 2. Because in Daniel chapter 2, there's the dream. You guys remember the story about the dream? We have you have King Nebuchadnezzar, and then he calls the wise man, the wise men. He calls the enchanters and the magicians and everybody else that he called, and he was trying to get somebody to tell him the dream that he had, but they were trying to trick him. He knew that they often lied to him. He knew that they often deceived him. So they're like, hey, just tell us the dream, and we'll come up with an explanation and make you feel better about yourself. And he says, no, I know you guys are just telling me what I want to hear. So he goes, I want you to tell me what the dream is, and then give me the understanding of what the dream means. And so they're like, well, no king has ever asked of this, of any wise man or conjurer or magician or astrologer, right, or Chaldean. And so they were like, nobody's ever asked us to do something like this. And so at the end of the day, they start to go out to kill the various wise men because he gives the decree when the king becomes upset. And they start looking for Daniel and his buddies. And Daniel and his buddies weren't even in the room when all this happened. And so the guy comes. He's probably got his sword out. And they're probably like, he usually doesn't have a sword out. I say, hey, what's going on, buddy? And he says, well, we're here to kill you. Kill me? What happened with the king that you guys are trying to take my life? And all of a sudden, he gives a brief explanation. And he says, please take me to the king. And he says, give us, just probably give us 24 hours, give us something, you know what I mean? Let us pray, and let's see what we can come up with. And so they go back, and he speaks with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They pray, and all of a sudden, he gets what? He gets an answer from the heavens, right? The Lord Almighty, he gives them an answer to the question that he has. So let's pick up in Daniel chapter 2, starting in about verse 24. Daniel chapter 2, starting verse 24. So Daniel tells Arioch, who's the guard, or the chief guard, if you will, who's ready to meet with the king to interpret his dream. And in Daniel chapter 2, starting in verse 24, notice what it says. Therefore, Daniel went into Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. And he went and spoke to him as follows. Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me into the king's presence, and I will declare the interpretation to the king. Then Arioch hurriedly brought Daniel into the king's presence and spoke to him as follows. I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can make the interpretation known to the king. And then the king said to Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation? Daniel answered before the king and said, as for the mystery about which the king has inquired, neither wise man, conjurer, magician, diviner, nobody's able to declare it to the king. However, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to the king, King Nebuchadnezzar, what will take place in later days. This was your dream and the visions in your mind while on your bed. Before we jump into this, I want us to kind of take a look at something. In verse 28, okay, there's one particular word that I want you to see, because if you remember in class this morning, I was mentioning how if you go back to Revelation chapter 1 and you looked at the first three verses, that it says that these are things that are to come to, that are shortly to come to pass, things that are quickly going to come to pass, right? We are in those days. Now, if you see here in verse 28, notice the word that it says, and he has made known to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, what will take place in what? Latter days. Later days, right? And so this isn't something that was going to happen shortly. And so what do I mean by that? Well, this is about 605, 615, give or take, you know what I mean? It's a ballpark number, 605, 615 BC, right? And then these things will start to then happen over the next 200, 300, 400, 500 years, because you got a, you got the next kingdom, you got the Assyrian kingdom, and you got the Greek kingdom, and then you got the Roman kingdom, right? So you're talking about events that were going to happen over 500, 600 years, and it says they're what? They're in the latter days, the later days. And so I wanted to make sure that's not lost on you. Because remember, in our Revelation study, you have many of the people who are trying to say, oh, well, the thousand-year reign is something that's going to come at the end when Jesus returns, and then he's going to have a thousand-year reign on earth. And people are saying today that, well, like John, for example, he's getting ready to die. And all of a sudden he says, yeah, I know that Revelation thing I gave you, but he goes, probably 1,800, 1,900 years, maybe 2,500 years, probably something like that. Right? No, how ludicrous would that be? Because he said it's something that's going to come about quickly, right? Something that must come about shortly. And so, Ed, I see your hand.
In the NIV, it says, what will happen in days to come.
Yeah, in days to come.
How far?
Yeah. And remember the type of translation NIV is, right? NIV is a thought translation. And so it's not a word-for-word translation. So when that's why some verses are missing out of the Bible in NIV, because it's not a word-for-word translation. It's a thought translation. So you don't need as many verses, right? So some are missing. So it takes the passage, and it says, okay, what is it trying to say? And then they'll basically give you what an overview, so to speak. Where, like, NASB and other translations, they're word-for-word translations. And so the proper translation would be latter days, later days, you know, a time still distant future, okay? So as we look at this information, as it should always be, think about this. All glory and honor were given to God, right? Daniel didn't stand before the king and kind of pull his belt up and say, let me tell you what your dream means, right? He wasn't looking to himself to make himself be like this great man before the king. He gives all glory and honor to who? Almighty God, right? And that is what we need to make sure that we always do. So he gives the glory to the proper authority. He gave honor to God. And in everything that we do, we need to make sure we glorify God. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Yeah. Because these conjurers, these magicians, these astrologers, right? These wise men, they worshiped all forms of various gods. And remember, like it says in Revelation, gods that can't hear, they can't talk, they can't see, they can't smell, they can't taste, they can't do anything. And yet you guys worship them as if they're something. And so we look at this information here tonight. Next, we're going to see, as we look at 29 and 30, Daniel told the king that God was going to reveal the mystery to the king. Okay? Did you notice that? God is going to reveal the mystery. So no, somebody read, let's see here. Lewis, would you read 29 and 30?
While
Daniel 2?
He was sleeping, you dreamed about coming events. The reveal of the mysteries has shown you what is going to happen. And it's not because I am wiser than you, these living persons, that I know the secret of your dream, but because God wanted you to understand what you were thinking about.
Okay. As saints learn wisdom of God, as saints learn the mysteries of God, should we be boastful and brag? No, there should be no boasting in us, right? For the things that were given to us by Almighty God through the Holy Spirit, right? The men of the first century simply just penned literally the things that the Holy Spirit guided them in Revelation. John is no great prophet in the sense of his abilities. He's literally just basically reiterating what was passed on to him, and he's allowed to see things, and God says that he was instructed, write it down, right? And so now we get to verses 31 through 35. Let's see here. Randy, would you read that?
You, O king, were looking, and behold, there was a single great statue. That statue, which was large and of extraordinary splendor,
And I love this because as soon as Daniel speaks this dream, the king knows Daniel speaks the truth. He didn't forget the dream. There's some commentators that said, well, Nebuchadnezzar must have forgot the dream, and so he needed somebody to tell him the dream and then interpret the dream so that way he could remember what the dream was. No, he knew what the dream was, but he was tired of being lied to. He says, if you're so wise and you're so smart and your gods literally guide you, should be no big deal for you to tell me what I dreamed last night, right? And yet the God of all creation, the one and true living God, can do this very thing. And so imagine how amazed the king was to have this information, right? You're like, you just a moment ago, they were telling me just the other day before I was about to kill them that there ain't a man on this planet could do what you asked to do. Only the gods can do such a thing, and they don't reside among the flesh. And so, brethren, as we continue to look at this, and then at the very end of what that was just read, it says, the stone struck the feet of the statue and broke it into pieces, and then the rock became a huge mountain and filled the entire earth. So as we go through this, next, Daniel starts the interpretation of the dream, which is also very important. So Daniel's interpretation makes it clear that the image revealed the course of the Gentile kingdoms. The image revealed what is to come in regards to these Gentile kingdoms before God establishes a kingdom. That little stone, right? Don't let that be lost on you. That's going to be a big thing here in a few moments. And so, brethren, you look at this information. Nebuchadnezzar, the head of the Babylonian Empire, was represented the head of gold. And now we're going to look to verse 36 through 38. Who would like to read that? Sherry, go ahead.
This was the dream, and now we will interpret it to the king. You, O king, are the king of kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands he has placed mankind, the beasts of the field, the birds of the air. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler over them all. You are the head of gold.
Okay. You guys, I don't know if some of you kept it or some of you tossed it, probably a little bit of both, but this is what I printed out for Xavier that I'll have for him for on Tuesday when I study with him. But when you look at this statue, right, you see the head of gold is the Babylonian Empire. That was from 625 B.C. to 539 B.C., okay? So then you're going to see the Medo-Persians, and then you're going to see, earlier I said the Assyrians, but the Medo-Persians, you're going to see the Greeks, and then you're going to see the Romans. And so as we look at this, remember, the image's head was of fine gold. The God of heaven has given you a kingdom. Notice the words there. The God of heaven has given you a kingdom. What have you been learning in Revelation? Jesus is the King of kings and Lord of lords, right? Nobody rules or reigns or has authority over anything unless it is given to you from above. You guys remember when Jesus stood before Pilate, right? And Pilate's asking, having the discourse with him about what is truth. He says, man, why won't you answer me? Do you not know that I have authority over you to let you live or to put you to death? Jesus says, you have no authority over me unless it is given to you from above, right? And so again, we look at this and you're seeing how this plays out. So do you see how the connection here as we start to go through here with Revelation and what we're studying? Go ahead.
Okay. If I were to tell you your dream and it was wrong.
Yeah.
Ariok is the guy with the sword?
Yeah.
You would say, stop right there. You're wrong. You look my dream, cut his head off. He never interrupted Daniel the whole time.
Yeah.
He let him. And truth will always come out that way. It would not be interrupted.
Yeah. And I can only imagine, I've never had a vision from God, but you guys ever go to bed at night and, you know, I'm not a good dreamer. Like, I have trouble sleeping. I have sleep issues. And so I almost never dream, right? Almost never. But every once in a while, I'll get a good night's sleep, and then I'll get a dream. Sometimes it's kind of like, man, that was weird. But then I wake up in the morning, I'm like, what was that? Like, what happened? But then there's other times you have a dream, you're like, and then you think about it for days, right? Because it was vivid. Can you imagine how vivid the dream would be if Almighty God reached into your head and put in, you know, this information, right? It would be like you're watching a movie in 4K high definition television. And so, and like I said,
someone is speaking exactly as you dream.
Yeah.
And like he's whispering in his ear.
Yeah, absolutely. So what can we know from these verses? The Babylonian royal empire was one of the greatest empires of all history. They had conquered the Assyrians, they had conquered the Lydians, they had conquered the Egyptians. They had formed a world empire by the 7th century BC because Nebuchadnezzar had led the Babylonian army to many victories. It was one of the most, it was one of the richest, most prosperous empires that the world had ever known up until that point. Right, and so when his father died in 605 BC, he became the head. Nebuchadnezzar became the head of the Babylonian Empire. And so Daniel told him, you are the king. You are the head of gold. God has given you dominion, power, might, and glory. And now we continue. Now we're going to see that Daniel told the king that another world empire would arise. Somebody read verse 39 for me. Somebody knew. Okay. Thank you, Judy. Sorry about that. The second kingdom, as we look at it, would be inferior to the Babylonian kingdom. Okay? Darius the Mede would take over this kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain, and Darius the Mede took over the Babylonian kingdom at the age of 62 years old. We learn of that in Daniel chapter 5, 30 through 31. So as you look at this second kingdom here, we got the Medo-Persian Empire, right? 539 to 331. That's a minute, right? We think about the United States, right? And we think we're this great, you know, nation. We're just a baby, right? I mean, think about it. What is it? 249? 276? I can't remember. 249? It's in that range, I think, somewhere. But think about that. 539 to 331. You know, we're just a little bit older than the Medo-Persians were as far as a nation. And so, again, its chest, its arms of silver after you, Nebuchadnezzar, shall arise another kingdom, but it will be inferior to you. So, again, you look at this information. This second kingdom is named when King Darius issued the Medo-Persian decree. In Daniel 6:8, you don't have to turn there, it says, now, O king, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the laws of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed. And so we have scripture identifying who these different kingdoms are. We don't have to try to guess. God is telling us who these different kingdoms are. He's aligning it for us. And so you continue to look at this information. History is being confirmed by these various events. And now we get to a third kingdom. And the third kingdom will rule over the whole earth, it tells us. And this next kingdom, a third kingdom of bronze will rule over the whole earth. The kingdom that followed the Medo-Persian Empire is going to be the Greek Empire. And they lasted from 331 to 63. Right? They're about as old as us, as far as a nation is concerned. And so we know that they actually conquered much land, much more than the previous two empires did. And so again, you continue to look at this, right? Daniel, by the power of God, is predicting the kingdom that succeeds not only the Babylonians, not only the Medo-Persians, not only the Greeks, but also then eventually comes the Roman Empire. So as we look at this, well, I'm not going to look at some of the, I'm skipping through some of my notes here because it breaks down some of this various stuff, and that's not the point for tonight's lesson. So as I continue to go through this stuff, now we get to verse 40. Daniel 2 and 40 says, then there will be a fourth kingdom as strong as iron, and as much as iron crushes and shatters all things, so like iron that breaks in pieces, it will crush and break all these in pieces, right? It's going to crush and break to pieces all nations that try to stand before it. And the Roman kingdom succeeded the Greek kingdom and was in power when Jesus Christ was born, as we learn in Luke chapter 2 and verse 1, where it says, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. And so we see that Jesus was born into the Roman world. Well, why is that amazing? Well, that's amazing because as you continue on here, notice what it says now in verses 41 through 43. If I could have somebody read that.
Then you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron.
So the Roman Empire was what? It was partly strong, but it was also partly brittle. Remember how we talked about in our Revelation class, we're starting to see the decay, right? There's that decay in these visions, the corruption that's from within that weakens them as a nation. So then as lesser nations and weaker nations come upon them, they're able to do much damage. Why? Because of the infighting and because of the corruption that was from within inside them. So in Palestine, in the days of Augustus Caesar, when Herod was king, Palestine was a section of the empire where the feet and toes were baked clay. King Herod was allowed to independently reign, but he had to give allegiance to Rome. So he was basically a vassal king, which just means you really have no authority other than what I allow you to have. And so now there's this fifth kingdom, okay? And this fifth kingdom, in the form of a little rock, which crushed and broke the image. Somebody read, actually I'll just read it. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. This kingdom will never be destroyed. Daniel 2 and 44 says, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all of these kingdoms. But it itself will endure forever. Which kingdom of man will endure forever? Right? None, right? But we have a kingdom of Jesus, a kingdom of God, a kingdom of Christ that's going to endure forever, right? And as we think about this, that fifth kingdom, that little stone, right, is representative here, right? That in the days of those kings, the God of heaven is going to set up his kingdom. Brethren, this is Daniel 2 and 44. This is 600 years. Before, probably about 640, 50 years, because it's about 33 AD, give or take. So when you start doing the math, close to 650, 100 years, before the kingdom of Christ is established on the day of Pentecost. And I'm here to tell you, there's still so many people who are so messed up and they don't understand these things because of all the denominational teachings. Because they're such, they just muddy the waters, right? And when the waters get muddy, can you see? If you drop something down there, it starts to sink. Isn't it hard to find what you're looking for? You know, you can see clearly. And so, brethren, we need to understand here that the Bible, God's holy word through his prophet Daniel, is telling us that during the fifth kingdom, that another kingdom is going to arise, but it's not going to be a kingdom of man. It's going to be a kingdom of God, and we know because it'll endure forever. For there's no man and no earthly kingdom that could dwell forever. Because why? It's all going to get burnt up when Jesus returns. So it can't last forever. But if it's a spiritual kingdom that Jesus came to establish, now all of a sudden we're on to something here. Because guess what? God's eternal. And his kingdom will be eternal. Do you see how when people say that Jesus is going to come back, and at his second coming, he's going to establish a kingdom, and it's going to reign for 1,000 years. Well, that just contradicts what Daniel just prophesied. Because the kingdom that God is going to set up, it tells us right there in that verse that it's going to be an everlasting kingdom, a kingdom which will not be destroyed, and the kingdom will not be left to another people. It will crush all other kingdoms. But it itself will endure forever. Brethren, this fifth kingdom will bring to an end the four kingdoms, but it will endure forever. Look at verse 45 now. Daniel 2 and 45. Inasmuch as you saw that a stone was cut up out of the mountain without hands, and that it crushed the iron, it crushed the bronze, the clay, the silver, the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future. So the dream is true, its interpretation is trustworthy. Brothers and sisters, that stone that became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth was a prediction of events that occurred during the Roman Empire. What have I been teaching you about Revelation? Right? That it is a kingdom that is in the here and now. It's not a future event. Remember, going back to verse 28, these are things that are going to happen in latter times, later times, distant future. But in Revelation chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, brethren, we see something very different. These are things that must shortly come to pass. The language is very different, right? Why did it happen? Why did it have to shortly come to pass? Because it happened in the lives of those first century saints, those first and second century saints. Those are things that would take place quickly. Is this making sense? As we start to see this and as we start to break it down, and you remember the little handout that I gave you? Now, before we go any further, I'm going to kind of veer away from the Daniel for probably the rest of the study, because now I want to get into the aspects of the kingdom, right? Even when we think about this, the stone that became this huge mountain and filled the whole earth, Jesus Christ, we know that was born in the days of Augustus Caesar, who was the first emperor of Rome. Remember how he said it was going to happen during the Roman Empire? And Jesus is born during the first Roman emperor. Jesus Christ was born in the days of Augustus Caesar. Jesus came preaching that what? The kingdom of heaven was near. The kingdom of heaven was at hand. Well, why is that important? Because it's about to come forward. It's about to come to fruition shortly. If something's at hand, it means something soon, right? Jesus, right, started his earthly ministry when he was about 30 years old. He was born, what we know is probably around 4 to 6 BC, right? And that's why, you know, when we say AD 33, it's, you know, there's an asterisk next to it, because when they did the Roman calendar, the gentleman who did the Roman calendar was off. He actually made a miscalculation, so it's off like 4 or 5 years. But either way, 27 to 33, you know what I mean? That's when the kingdom, that's when the church had started, okay? And so again, you look at all of this information. And when you look at it, Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God was near. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. And it's not just him. John the Baptist, he came preaching the same thing. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so Jesus warned that the time was now. The time was now. If you want to repent, if you want to make your life right, you need to do it. Remember what I said earlier this morning? You know, when you die, there is no more hope for redemption. Because, you know, Hebrews 9:27, we're appointed to die once, but after that comes the judgment. And then I think of, open your Bibles to Mark chapter 9, verse 1. Mark chapter 9, verse 1. Randy, would you read that for me?
9:1. And Jesus was saying to them, truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not face death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power.
Okay. Is that hard to understand? You guys remember when I was teaching Daniel, I kind of made that little joke? Either we got some fellas on this earth that are pretty old. I'm talking a couple thousand years old. Right? And you think you'd be able to recognize somebody that's a couple thousand years old, or we understand it for what it actually says. What does it say again? Some of you will not experience death. How many apostles did Jesus originally have? 12. I can only go like this because, you know. Right? 12. And 11 of them seen the kingdom. What do I mean by 11? Judas betrayed the Lord. He died before the kingdom ever came. Some of you won't see the kingdom. He was talking about Judas.
If you look at the symbolism of at hand, you can see it better. If Paul was standing in front of the podium back there, the preaching podium,
yeah.
That is not at hand.
Yeah.
The bottle of water that's standing right in front of you is at hand.
Yeah.
You can reach out and grab it.
Yeah.
That's how close he wanted them to see. It's at hand.
It's at hand.
It's not up there in the future.
Yeah. Absolutely. And you think about this. When Jesus was preaching, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and what Lewis is saying is inherently correct. But think about that. Three and a half year earthly ministry. 50 days after the resurrection, guess what happened? Day of Pentecost. So you're talking, in Jesus' ministry, you're only talking 3.5 years. Kingdom, church, it begun. And we know these things Because Mark chapter 9 literally just told us that the kingdom came during the times of the apostles. When Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, he became king over everything that exists, right? Because we know that God the Father had given him power over everything, right? He has authority over everything where? In the heavens and in the earth. And then he ascended to the Father to sit on high at the right hand. And when he ascended on high, and then I was showing you the passages in Revelation, that when he all of a sudden comes up in chapter 6, and they say, who could stand? And Jesus does what? He walks up to the Father on the throne, takes the book from his hand, and all of a sudden, the cherubim and all the various forms of angels and the elders that were before the throne, everybody dropped to their knees and worshiped and gave praise to the Son. Brethren, you look at this information. S-O-N. Do you see how all this goes together? Right? And that's why I kind of said, you know, I went home, you know, I didn't even have something, because I usually don't have something prepared for Sunday night. I usually just see what I'm going to, I just go home, I think about it, and I'm like, well, I'm going to tie this lesson in with this. And I had Xavier's questions this morning, and I'm like, you know, that actually gives me the perfect opportunity to go back to Daniel and pull all this together. And so I'll have him watch this, I'll send him a link to it. But at the end of the day, the kingdom is here. It's now. We're living in the kingdom. The church and the kingdom are synonymous of one another. Lots of different passages of scripture that we could turn to. Let's look at a couple others. Let me have you also turn. Let me see here. All right, Acts chapter 1 and verse 3. Acts chapter 1 and verse 3. So now we have Jesus. He's about to ascend back to the Father. And in Acts chapter 1 and verse 3, notice what it says. To these, he, Jesus, also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning what? The kingdom of God. What in the world would it do for Jesus to speak to these men who are going to be dead in 30 to 60 years about a kingdom if it's not going to be for thousands of years? Wouldn't that be a kind of a useless conversation? Right? Do you guys, when Jesus was talking with Peter and he was talking to the rest of the disciples, and they say, who do men say that I am? Right? And so they started to answer. Well, some say Elijah, and some say this, and some say that. And they said, but who do you say that I am? And then Peter, being the one who always likes to just speak up right away, right, never think about what he's saying, he says, you are the Christ, right, the Holy One of God. And he says, you are correct, but you know this because my Father, who is in heaven, gave you this, right? He gave you this information, this knowing. And then he says, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. And that the keys, the keys will be what you use to open the kingdom. So what's the point of giving Peter keys to a kingdom that he'll never see? That's pretty useless. Thanks, Jesus. Yeah, right? I mean, seriously, those keys would, and I know I'm jesting, I'm being silly, but I mean, seriously, though, what would be the point of giving him keys that are useless? You know, here's keys to a new house. Oh, I never said it was your house. You know, so your key's not going to work. Brethren, again, we say in jest, but we look at this information. Let's look at another passage, Colossians 1:13. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. You look at all these you look at these verses I'm giving you tonight, and then you add that to what I taught you in previous times when we did the Daniel study, and then tonight with Daniel chapter 2. Kara, can you read verse 13? Transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. How can you be transferred into a kingdom that does not exist? In whom we have redemption, The forgiveness of sins. I think I had that one in one of the passages this morning. But again, is there any doubt here? You see, when we study Scripture, we have to interpret Scripture with Scripture, right? You know, we don't get to just guess and come up with all these fanciful theories. The only reason why people are confused is because somewhere along the way, I think it was in the Reformation movement, they concocted this scheme about millennialism in the 1,000 years. Do you know that in Romans chapter 20, verses 1 through 6, that's the only place in Scripture that 1,000-year reign even is spoken of? Nowhere else is it even hinted at. If something was so important as that, you don't think that some of these other books would have actually mentioned it? How many? And there's more passages I could give you to show you the kingdoms now, that the church and the kingdom are one and the same. Many passages, right? Do you think he was trying to make sure he drove home the point, the Holy Spirit? Of course. And so, again, you look at all this information. The kingdom and the church are one and the same. We're living in those times. If you're a baptized member, which I believe most of us here tonight are baptized members in the Lord's church, you're in the kingdom. You've been sealed. So when we suffer this persecution that Revelation's talked about, and he says, but nothing's going to come about until all those are sealed who are mine, right? There's more that God knows who are coming to Jesus or are going to come into the church and the kingdom, and he's waiting for them to be sealed, right? Because at the end of the day, it's not another special helping of the Holy Spirit. All those who have already been sealed with the Holy Spirit, that Ephesians also talks about, I think in chapter 2, is what? You've already been sealed by God. And when you're sealed by God, that identifies you as God's property, right? There's a reason why you've been justified, sanctified, redeemed. You've been sanctified. You're set apart for God's purposes. You're set apart for God's use. Do you see why you look at this? And this should be encouraging, amen? Do you see why the message of Revelation is actually encouraging? Because the things I'm teaching you tonight are also taught in Revelation. And he's making sure he's teaching those things so that the people in the midst of their suffering, remember, when we get to the next chapter, you're going to have two dudes, which actually are representative of the church, who are going to be in sackcloth and ashes. They're going to preach for 3.5 years. But they're preaching at a time when there's great mourning and suffering. And so they're going to be what? They're going to be in sackcloth and ashes. But eventually, the 3.5 years comes to an end, and they're dead. They kill them. And they mock them. They leave their bodies in the streets. That's what it's going to say in Revelation chapter 11. Leave their bodies in the street, and people are going to mock them, mock Almighty God. And then eventually a period of time is going to go by, and God's going to raise those bodies up like nothing ever happened. And then all of a sudden they're going to watch them ascend into heaven. There's a lot of symbolism there. But brethren, it's to let you know that even if God kills you physically, he can't, the devil, even if, not God, if the devil and his minions kill you physically, right, God is going to raise you up, and there's nothing that they can do. They're going to roll that body over, and they're going to see the seal of the Almighty God, and then life's going to come back to that body, not physical life, but spiritual life, and you're going to be welcomed in to the throne room of Almighty God. Yeah.
You would save a lot of souls.
Yeah, amen.
It's not preached by the denominational world.
Yeah.
The reason they lie about 1,000 years is because they have to continue to lie.
Yeah, of course.
They spin the story to get the result that they want to get.
Yeah.
And unfortunately, it's not the truth.
Yeah. Remember, a figurative key, a figurative lock, a figurative abyss, a figurative dragon, a figurative beast, but yet a literal 1,000 years. How can literally all of it be figurative, but we're going to make this one verse, oh, literal? Come on, right? The reason why they get away with this stuff, guys, and I know we're out of time, the reason why they get away with this stuff is because most people are not studying to show themselves approved. Too often we've ignored the book of Revelation, even in the church, because it's difficult, it's time-consuming. But I'm here to tell you, you don't have to reinvent the wheel. I took this class when I was taking my classes at SIBI, and I'm using my school book. I'm using the commentary from Jim McGuigan. I'm using the commentary from James Burton Kaufman. I'm using the commentary by College Press. I can't remember that gentleman's name. But I'm using all this information, and then I'm putting together notes that you guys are seeing, right, to let you know that we don't always have to recreate the wheel, okay? You just have to be able to willing to study the information, make notes of the information, and then share it. When John gets this information, the whole point of eating that scroll was A, to show that he took it. Part of the idea of taking it from this mighty angel is you have to volunteer for service. Anybody here not volunteer to become a Christian? Because if you didn't volunteer to become a Christian and you were baptized, well, it was useless. You're not a Christian, right? You have to give your life to Christ. That's what the scriptures teach. So I have so much more we could say about this, but we'll end it there. Any last-minute thoughts?
The lessons that was preached in the first century, in the first century church, it wasn't nothing new. Others, epistles hadn't been written yet. The only lesson that they had preached is what you just said.
Yeah.
There was no, John is going to write, or somebody, Paul is going to be writing about 40 years from now.
Yeah.
It was the basis of Jesus Christ, what he did.
Yeah.
Yeah,
and that's why I think about, you know, like how when I was thinking about for 2025 and an impactful series, and then I started listening to some podcasts and I was reading some stuff and I came across this. I'm like, how true is this, right? We need people to fall back in love with Jesus. And the easiest way to fall back in Jesus is to preach the cross. Because when you understand the magnitude of the cross and what it signifies, what it represents, you should have no other recourse but to hit your knees, look up, and give thanks to Almighty God and say, Lord, here I am, send me. Let's go.
Amen.
He already said, send me already in Matthew 28.
The what?
He's already said, send me.
Yeah, send me.
Yeah. We already got the orders.
Yeah, we have the commission. To be made right, to be made holy, and to be made to be put in the service of God Himself.
So justification, just as it puts us in a position, just as if we have not sinned.
Amen. Amen. Ed, would you close us with prayer today, please?
Yes. Heavenly Father, give